spending this month walking through Paul's letter to the Philippians, looking at a chapter each week. So last week we looked at chapter 1, this week chapter 2. And we won't look at the whole chapter. Kind of the goal is to get an idea of the major point of what Paul is emphasizing in each chapter. So our second reading this morning will be chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. And I invite you again to hear the word of God. Paul continues, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week, our son Brandon had a soccer game. And the coach of the team wasn't there. So the assistant coach filled in, and as we were standing there watching the game, I realized that there was no one over there helping him out. He's trying to manage the kids on the field and the kids on the sideline, and it wasn't working out so well. So I kind of thought, well, okay, I'll go over there and lend him a hand, just help out a little bit. So I did. I went over. I'm helping out, and as the game went on, this coach, who was the father of one of the kids on the team, got more and more intense. He was yelling out instructions to the kids on the field, getting frustrated when they weren't listening or when things weren't going right. And at times, he might have cursed a little bit. To me, not so much to the kids, but it was still there. So he was having to sub players in and out so that everyone gets equal playing time. At one point, he put in some new defensive players, a new goalie, three new players on defense, and when he did, he's walking, he's pacing the sidelines, and he walks past me and just kind of says, "This is my worst defensive lineup. This kid's my worst, he's my worst goalie, he's just awful. I'm gonna get slaughtered. This is gonna be ugly, I'm just gonna get slaughtered." And I'm standing there thinking, well, nothing's going to happen to you. You're not out there. And this is not a reflection on you. You're a 40-year-old man, and this is second-grade soccer. Who cares if they're terrible or if they lose or how much they lose by, as long as they're learning and having fun, right? It was very obvious to me that this man was incredibly competitive. He wanted to win. And I can identify with that. Because growing up, I was a very competitive kid. It was instilled in me from a very young age by my father, by my coaches that I played for. I wanted to win. To be the best. To be perfect. I couldn't stand to lose. Because if I lost, that meant that I was not good enough. That's how I felt. If I was playing video games with a friend and he started to beat me, I would turn it off. I was that kid. I got kicked out of Little League baseball games for arguing with the umpires. Full disclosure, I once got kicked out of a church league basketball game. A church league basketball game for fouling another kid way too hard. I still remember it. We were playing the First Baptist Church in town. Game was nearing the end. Other team had the ball, and I was on this guy right by the sidelines, and the coach starts yelling, foul him, to stop the clock so we can hopefully get the ball back. And so I just put my arms around the kid, pick him up, and throw him on the floor. Know what to do, and you're telling, I just followed your directions. So I got the wrong thing. I almost got kicked out of a church league softball game once for arguing with the umpire when he called me out at first base, even though I knew I had beaten the throw. And the worst part about that one was that it didn't happen when I was a kid. It happened when I was the pastor. I've gotten my competitive nature under control in the past few years. But we live in a culture of competition where we have been taught, and we're teaching our children, to view almost every aspect of life as a contest to be won. We see it in youth sports, and the importance that so many people place on that, how much of our time and our energy we devote to that. We see it in professional sports, how important that has become to us, how much money is involved, and how we treat the best professional athletes. I mean, they're almost like gods. Almost all of our entertainment is based in competition. Look at the TV shows that we watch. Dancing with the Stars, The Voice, The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, America's Got Talent, The Biggest Loser, The Amazing Race, Master Chef, America's Top Model. They are all competitions to see who is the best singer, the best entertainer, the best chef, the best whatever, the best looking. And even just the normal shows that come on, the dramas, the sitcoms, they are all in competition with each other for ratings. And if they're losing that ratings competition, no matter how good the show might be, they get canceled for something else that might get better ratings. It's all a competition. And competition can be helpful when it pushes us to work harder and to be the best version of ourselves, you know, when we're competing with ourselves. But in our culture, it seems like all that we're concerned with is being better than them. We see that in our political culture, where governing has become all about competition. It's not about working together for the betterment of society. It is about winning, doing whatever it takes to beat the other side. And this culture of competition has even filtered its way into the church. We view other churches as competitors. I saw this at the retreat that I was at the other week. You get 20 pastors in a room together, and it is amazing how quickly the conversation turns to, so how many people do you have in your church? I mean, I got asked that within the first 15 minutes. There's this idea that if a church is bigger, it must be better, must really be doing something right, really have something going for it. And very rarely do you see churches working together for the betterment of their community. It's like we have all these individual churches out there competing for a limited pool of people and money. And that is the lie of our competitive culture, that there's not enough, that we're all competing for limited resources. There's not enough money, there's not enough time, there are not enough jobs, so we're competing with each other for all of those. There's not enough room for everyone to do well, that if you're going to rise up in society, that must be a threat to my success because there's not enough success for both of us. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we base our lives and our life together not on the myth of scarcity, that there's not enough. Rather, we trust in the belief that God is a God of abundance, in whom there is enough for all of us. Enough food for all of us, enough resources for all of us, enough blessing for all of us. Enough people out there for every church to reach out to and share the love of Jesus Christ, of which there is enough for all of us. Jesus wants to transform our culture of competition into a culture of compassionate cooperation. Compassionate cooperation. That word compassionate literally means to suffer with. It's about feeling what others feel, identifying with them. Cooperation literally means to work with. So Christ is calling us to work with each other because we identify with each other, because we understand each other. We feel what the other feels. Dick Olier touched on this in his sermon 2 weeks ago when he preached about Jesus' disciples competing over which one would be considered the greatest. And Jesus' response was that the greatest is the one who serves others, who identifies with the needs of others and puts them ahead of their own. So Paul picks up on that in chapter 2. He actually begins to pick up on it in chapter 1 when he says that some people proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition, out of competition, while others proclaim Christ out of love and goodwill. Now, you would expect Paul to say that those are the better ones, right? The ones who proclaim Christ out of love and goodwill. That's who we should strive to be like. Those are the best. But Paul says, who cares? What does it matter as long as Christ is proclaimed? Whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, he says, and in that I rejoice. He is saying proclaiming Christ, the work of the church, is not a competition. And so he keeps going with this in chapter 2, calling the church to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Look each of you not to your own interests, he says, but to the interests of others. It reminds me of a scene that we saw in the Olympics this past summer. It was the women's 5,000 meter race. There were two runners, one from the United States, one from New Zealand, and as they're starting out, they're all in a pack, you know, they get into a pack together, and they were too close to each other, and these two runners tripped over each other, fell, and hit the track hard. The runner from the United States quickly got back up onto her feet, but the runner from New Zealand was still down on the track, obviously hurting. Instead of taking off to catch up with the others, blow past this injured competition so that she could, you know, place or win or whatever, the runner from the U.S. stopped to make sure that this other woman was okay. She knelt down, she checked on her, she helped her back up onto her feet, and they both continued on with the race. But after a while, it was obvious that the runner from the U.S., the first one who had gotten up, that she had hurt her ankle in the fall, and she was really struggling to run. You could see she's kind of hobbling as she goes along. And at one point, she collapsed and fell back down onto the track again. This time, the runner from New Zealand stops, comes to her aid, comes to help her, to check on her, to get her back up, make sure she's okay before they both finished the race. That is transforming a culture of competition with compassionate cooperation, looking not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. What would it look like for us as individuals, as the church, to live out that kind of compassionate cooperation in our lives? What would it look like for us to teach our youth that is how you compete and live out your faith on the field, on the track, on the court, wherever? Helping out those who have fallen, not worried about what we might be missing out on, not looking to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. Paul calls the Philippians and us to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, we get this. Being of the same mind does not mean that we are all going to agree on everything all the time. Anytime you get 100 plus people trying to work and share life together, you are going to get a multitude of personalities and backgrounds and beliefs and opinions, and you are going to have disagreements, and that's okay. Paul is not telling us that we all have to think exactly the same thing. It's about sharing a common attitude, sharing this general orientation. It's about being of the same mind, not necessarily as each other. It's about, he says, being of the same mind as Jesus Christ. who Paul says did not place himself above anyone else, but humbled himself, serving others, dying on a cross, and in that he was exalted. That is the way that we're called to live with each other and with the world. Not seeking to be above anyone else, better than anyone else, competing with anyone else, but humbling ourselves, serving others, pouring our lives out for others, and in that, Christ will be exalted. Paul is trying to instill in the Philippians and in us a spirit of compassionate cooperation. Do all things, he says, without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a culture of competition in which you shine like stars in the world. It's about focusing on this bigger picture than just our needs and our lives and our church. Giving our lives in service to others because we suffer with them. We feel what they feel. And in doing that, we shine the light of Christ into the world. There is enough for you, for me, for every other church and person in the world. There is enough. Enough food, enough money, enough time, enough energy and ability, enough room for everyone to do well. There is enough mercy, enough forgiveness, enough love. We don't have to compete with each other for it. We get to work together to make sure everyone is thriving, everyone succeeds, and everyone has what they need. A life of faith is not a competition. We need each other. We support each other. We encourage each other. We pick each other up when we fall. It's not about beating anyone else. It's not about winning. It's about living in ways that are humble and compassionate and kind, looking to the needs of others ahead of our own. Because if we can do that, and we all win. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came not to be served, but to serve, and help us to be of that same heart and mind. To look for ways to give ourselves in service to others. To look to the needs of others, to identify with them, to feel what they feel, to understand where they are and what they are experiencing in life, and to act out of the fullness of love with which you have first loved us. Keep us mindful, Lord, that we are one body, one people, all brothers and sisters, one family, in Christ. Set us free from the feeling or the fear that we have to outdo one another, that we're in competition. You love all without condition, without us having to prove how worthy we are for that love. Us to dwell in that grace, to find your peace there. May we, as your church, model for the world a different way of living and being, a different kind of culture, and shine the light of Christ into the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who first shined that light to us. Amen.